Well, let's read a passage from the New Testament. It's found on page 1026. That's the third letter of the Apostle John, John 3, where John writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the truth, before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Well, if you can turn in your Bibles to the third letter of John, on page 1026. During the time of Al Capone's dominance in Chicago, he came into contact with a lawyer who became known as Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie started to work alongside Al Capone and became incredibly rich because of his association with him. He was obviously quite crooked and was willing to bend the rules, and he managed to keep Al Capone and his gang from the law, from the long arm of the law for many, many years. But then in 1938, he decided to switch sides. Because of some family commitments and from family reasons, he decided to help the FBI in putting Capone away. He agreed to testify against him in court, and because of the testimony of Easy Eddie, Al Capone was put away. I think it was for 11 years. And his vice-like grip on Chicago was broken. But just 6 weeks after he testified against Al Capone, he was shot dead in his car by some of his henchmen. When they recovered the body, they found a poem in one of the pockets on Easy Eddie. And the poem read like this. I don't know if he was the writer, the author of it, but this was the poem. It said, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed, to lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with a will. But place no faith in time, for the clock may soon be still." It's a poem, of course, about the brevity of life, isn't it? And in that poem, whether he wrote it or not, I don't know, but in that poem, it's talking not only about the brevity of life and the fact that it's wound but once, and we live this life just once, as it were, but it also addresses the very important question of our priorities in life, doesn't it? If we've only got one life, and if the clock is only wound but once, and we don't know when the hands are going to stop, well, we need to make sure that our priorities are right. And so he says, to lose one's wealth is sad indeed, to lose one's health is more, but to lose one's soul is loss indeed that no man can restore. The health of the soul is absolutely paramount. There's nothing more important than that to each and every one of us, is there? And I think that's really what 3 John is about, if I can put it that way, and we'll explain a little bit more as to why in a few moments. But the letter of John, it's almost like a postcard, isn't it? It's not like the other letters in the New Testament, or many of them. It's almost like a little note, a little postcard that John writes to this man. And there are 3 characters in this little letter, and the whole book really revolves around these 3 characters. There's Gaius. We're introduced to him straight away in verse 1. He's the recipient of the letter. He's a dear friend of the Apostle John. Gaius, a dear friend. And then in verse 9, we meet this character, Diotrephes, who is a dangerous fraud. And then in verse 12, we come across this man that John names as Demetrius, and he's a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to spend a bit of time this morning just looking at these 3 characters and seeking to understand what we can from them. Really, just asking this question, what does it mean to be spiritually healthy? What does it look like to be spiritually healthy? And I think that's a good question for us to ask at the end of this year, isn't it? We come to the end of 2019. As Richard mentioned, we enter a new decade on Wednesday, of course. We'll be in the 20s. And it's a good thing for us during the passing of time. I think it's always good at the end of a year to take stock a little bit and to use these times, and to particularly perhaps at the end of a decade, to think about this. And it's a good question to ask, isn't it? We sometimes go to the doctor for a checkup, and you look at various things, perhaps, and just examine us, and maybe get a general kind of checkup of our bodies. Well, what about a checkup of the soul? We need to do that, don't we? And it's good for us, I think, just to spend a little bit of time at the end of this year thinking about that. But so let's look at these 3 characters and see what we can learn from this little letter of the Apostle John. The first character that we have then is, of course, Gaius, a dear friend of the Apostle John. Letters written to him, and he is addressed 4 times in the letter as beloved. You notice that in verse 1, and again in verse 2, and verse 5, and verse 11 again. In each of those verses, they all begin with, or almost all of them begin with the word beloved, don't they? And John is addressing his dear friend here. Gaius is a dear friend to him. And he is the picture of spiritual health, isn't he? Look at verse 2. Beloved, he says, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing thing for the Apostle John to say that he prays for this dear friend of his. I wonder if you'd be happy if somebody in the church came and said to you, look, this is what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you may be as physically healthy as you are spiritually. I think some of us, perhaps all of us, would gulp, maybe take a few moments and ponder and think to ourselves and start getting a bit nervous, and maybe we would even have to ask the person who said that, look, thanks for your prayers, but don't pray like that. Please don't pray like that. We often pray for people who are sick, don't we? And that's good. And that's right. And that's proper. And that's what John is praying for here. But I don't think we very often pray like this. He prays that his body may be as healthy as his soul. Imagine it. That your bodily health literally reflected the state of your soul. Can you imagine? Please don't. Please don't pray like that. Imagine if God were to answer that question. What would our church look like? What would we look like? What would your body? I think we'd all be down at A&E, wouldn't we? We'd all be booking visits to the doctor and so on. Because what is the state of our soul? It's a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? I think we'd probably, I don't know, maybe we'd look something like that out of a horror movie or something. I don't know, but I mean, it's quite a serious thing, isn't it, to pray along these lines. Now, Gaius, of course, was suffering. But that seems to be the inference of John's prayer for him. He's suffering in some way, and it may well have been that he was suffering because of the problems that he was facing in the church. This man, he seems to either have been an elder or the pastor of the church, we're not really sure. But this man, this dear friend of the Apostle John, he's got a battle on his hands, hasn't he? We'll meet his archenemy in a few moments in the person of Diotrephes. But reading between the lines, you know, you look through this passage and it seems, doesn't it, as though this man is suffering directly because of Diotrephes. That may well have been the case. He's emotionally going through it, perhaps because of his responsibilities in the church and because of this Diotrephes and the trouble he's causing. Maybe he just can't sleep at night. And maybe that's affecting his body, as it very often does. But he's spiritually healthy, isn't he? Otherwise, John wouldn't pray like this. In other words, there's no health, wealth, and prosperity in John's gospel. And in John's mind, yes, this man needs a word of encouragement to keep going, but his soul is well. And what does he look like? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What does it look like? What does someone who is spiritually healthy look like? Well, it's someone who loves the truth, isn't it? Three times in those two verses, he talks about the truth and Gaius' relationship to it. I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I've no greater joy, says John, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Here's someone who loves the truth, but he doesn't just talk the talk, does he? Here's someone who walks the walk as well. He believes the gospel, but he's living the gospel as well, isn't he? There's a consistency in this man's life. He doesn't just love the truth, but he lives by it. And there's a wonderful, beautiful consistency in this man's walk and talk. You know what it's like when you're talking to someone, maybe, and they say, doesn't so-and-so go to your church? And you think to yourself, uh-oh, what have they done now? And you get a bit nervous, perhaps, and you say, well, yes, they do. But there can be a bit of a hesitancy, can't there, sometimes? Well, you wouldn't find that hesitancy in John about Gaius. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And this man, Gaius, is such a man. What a wonderful man this is. What a picture of spiritual health, isn't it? I don't think that's a challenge to us. Spiritual health is more than just talk. It's body language as well. You know what they say? Of course, I don't know who's done these studies and how they come up with these figures, but they say, don't they, that, I don't know if it's 90% or something like that, of what we communicate is in body language, and only 10% is the words that we actually say. say things like that. Like I say, I don't know where they get the figures from, but that's the going rate, isn't it, today? And so they say you can be saying two things at once, can't you? You can say one thing with your words, and you can say a completely different thing with your body language. And so people like the FBI and the police and all these detectives and so on, they study these things, and they analyse people, don't they, when they're in interview, when they're giving a testimony or something, or when they're on the telly or whatever. They're analysing their body language, aren't they? So that they're not just listening to what they say, but they're watching what they're doing as well. And their eyes very often will give them away. Or a nervous twitch or something will give them away, or something. Something in their body language will tell these people who are doing the analysing that they're not telling the truth with their words. Well, if I can put it like this, the church is the body of Christ. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what message are we giving with our body language? Do our lives match up to the message that we're preaching? D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, once said, out of every 100 men, only one will actually read the Bible. The other 99 will just read Christians. Now that's awfully challenging, isn't it? Isn't that terribly challenging? And it's true. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what message do they read in us? Are we walking in the truth? Does our conduct make our creed credible? Does our testimony tell the same story as the message that we want to give? I don't know who it was that said it, but somebody once said, if Christianity was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How healthy are we? Or is it just talk? Let's ask ourselves that question at the end of this year. How healthy are we? So we see Gaius, who's a dear friend, but then secondly we see Diotrephes, don't we, here in verses 9 to 11. He's a dangerous fraud. Look at verse 9. It says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Isn't that incredible, don't you think? Here's the Apostle John. He's the last remaining apostle. He's this godly old man, isn't he? Who is the one who literally leant up against the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ on the night that he was betrayed. Here's this one who is so befriended by the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes himself as the one that Jesus loved. And here he is now in his old age writing this little letter, a word of encouragement to Gaius. And he says in this word that there's someone in the church there, this Diotrephes, who doesn't acknowledge our authority, he says in verse 9. Isn't that incredible? Who is Diotrephes? Who does he think he is? He doesn't acknowledge our authority, he says. This man who was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who for the last 60 years has been preaching the gospel and been standing firm. He's been outcast, hasn't he, on the island of Patmos and so on. He's been exiled for the sake of the word. And here he is, this man who wrote that wonderful gospel. And who will write Revelation and has written these wonderful letters of encouragement and so on. Here's this wonderful old apostle who loves the Lord Jesus and loves his people and keeps preaching the same message. Love one another, love one another. And this Diotrephes, he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He speaks the word of God, but John says he does not acknowledge our authority. Our authority? Excuse me? Who's he talking about? Who's he including? Our? Oh, well, of course, he means the apostles. Does he? They're all gone. He's the only one left. I suppose it could be that he's speaking in that way. But I think that the most natural way of understanding what he's saying is that he's including Gaius himself. He doesn't acknowledge our authority. Inasmuch as Gaius speaks the word of God, he shares the authority in the church, doesn't he? But Diotrephes is having none of it. Why? Verse 9. His pride. Who likes to put himself first, he says. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. I wonder if you've ever wondered, I wonder if you've ever imagined what it might be like to read your own obituary. It happened to Mark Twain, apparently. Mark Twain was on a visit, a tour of Europe, apparently, and somebody said that he had died, and they actually wrote up his own obituary in the papers in America. And he famously reported to have written to them and said, "The report of my demise has been greatly exaggerated." Well, Alfred Nobel had the same experience. Alfred Nobel, of course, is the man behind the Nobel Peace Prize and the prize for physics and science, and I don't know, all the other prizes that they give out still every year. Alfred Nobel was a famous Swedish industrialist who had become very rich on producing dynamite and the mass production of dynamite. And one day he was reported to have died. And he actually sat down and read his own obituary in the newspapers. And he was horrified to see what they were saying. Because there were some that were saying things like he was a very mean and unpleasant and selfish man who never looked after his workers and was just interested in things in it for himself. And he recognized the truth in what they were saying. Though he was horrified, it did something to him. And that day he changed. And he was determined that the actual obituary, when he actually died, was going to be different. And so from that moment on, he decided to support good causes. And of course, set up this whole business of prizes and so on. That's where we get them for. But it was a way of supporting good causes in society. And giving these prizes out was one way of doing that. Well, I wonder if you had the possibility, had the opportunity to read your own obituary. I wonder what it would say. Listen to the obituary, if I can put it that way, of Diotrephes. He loves to put himself first. That's all we know about him, really, isn't it? There's this character in the New Testament, and for 2,000 years, all that we've ever known about him is that he loves to put himself first. He's number one. He's a spiritual bully in the church, in other words. He loves to stand up and put other people down and other people out of the church when he feels like it. And what a character to have in church. One pastor in the southern states in America wrote an article for the quarterly magazine of his particular denomination. And in the article, he wrote this article all about Diotrephes. The following edition, 3 months later, there was a report that 25 church officers across the denomination had cancelled their subscriptions to the magazine because they felt that they were being attacked. My way or the highway, and if you don't like it, get out. That was Diotrephes. Well, let's just take a moment, because it would be wrong, wouldn't it, for us to sit here and think to ourselves, you know, we're not here for that. Let's just take a moment to turn the picture around and look in the mirror. Because isn't he there? Don't you see something of Diotrephes in your own heart? He's there in all of us, isn't he? So we ask ourselves the question, well, who really has the preeminence in my life? Is it Jesus or me? Isn't that the very essence of sin? To put ourselves in the place of God? To take his throne? So it's very easy for us to sit here and say, oh yeah, I put Christ first. Do we? Diotrephes didn't stand out in the church as a heretic or anything, did he? John would have said so. If there was a theological problem, or if this man was peddling error or some sort, if this man was a heretic, that would have been very clear. But there's not a mention of anything like that. This man seems as though he was as sound as a bell. He was a great guy, and he must have been a great leader to get people to follow him. So here's a man with charisma. And here's a man who's going places, as it were, and everybody seems to do what he says. But the problem's not in his heart, on his head, is it? It's in his heart. And we have to ask ourselves, don't we? Can you see something of that in you and me? Isn't that the cause of so much trouble in churches, up and down the land? What is it that causes trouble? Today, I can tell you one thing, it's hardly ever a doctrinal, is it? You hardly hear of any churches splitting over important doctrinal issues. Oh no, we're too busy fighting one another because we want to be first. And it's this personality against that personality. And did you hear what she said against me? And so on. And we find it so easy, don't we, in the situation. It's so easy to put others down so that we look good. That's Diotrephes. And that's in all of us. And we need to be very, very careful, don't we? And we need to take stock at the end of this year and ask ourselves the question, because there's a great contrast, isn't there, between Gaius and Diotrephes. You noticed? It's almost like looking at the negative picture. Here's Gaius. What a wonderful picture of spiritual health. And here's Diotrephes. Well, he's the opposite, isn't he? One is a consumer, and the other one is a contributor. One loves to fit church around him. The other one puts himself out to serve church. To serve the people of God and the truth. There's Diotrephes. But let me just close very briefly with a word about Demetrius. Because Demetrius, there we meet him in verse 12. He is a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? And it seems that he was the postman of the letter, probably went to visit John and took the letter back with him. And we meet him there. And look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." He's talking to Gaius. "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." In other words, John is saying to Gaius, look, be careful to follow the right role model. Here's Demetrius, and here's Diotrephes. One is doing evil, one is doing good. One thinks he's the bee's knees, and the other one, well, he's just following the truth. He's following the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? What a role model he is. There's a question around Diotrephes as to whether he's a real believer or not. But not about Demetrius. He's a role model in the church, he says. And look at verse 12. It's what a wonderful picture it is. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is truth. What a wonderful picture of spiritual health that is. He's walking in the truth. He's a walking, talking Bible, isn't he? Now everyone testifies to the truth that they see in him. He's living the gospel, and he's exuding the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a walking, talking Bible, and John says, follow him. Here's a role model for you. Follow him. Well, what would you be? What will you be during the year that's to come? A godly Gaius, a dangerous Diotrephes, or a devoted Demetrius? The story, true story, is told of a young man by the name of Bill who was converted. He was converted from a life of complete rebellion and never been to church before in his life. He was the kind of man that many of us would probably steer clear of. He had dreadlocks right down his back. He was dressed really scruffily, had tattoos all over him, and piercings in his face and all sorts of things. And he was converted. And so he decided that he had to go to a church. And so the first church that he went to was quite a conservative evangelical church. And when he got there, it was just a little bit late. The service had already started and there were no seats left. The place was full. But he thought to himself, well, I'm here now and I'm not going to leave. So he decided to walk right up the aisle. And he sat on the floor just in front of the front seats. And all of the eyes in the church, everybody was on him, even though the service had already started. He sat on the floor on the carpet in the front of the pulpit. And then one of the elders in the church slowly started to make his way from the back of the church to the front. A very elderly gentleman walking with a stick, slowly making his way up to the front. And everybody's eyes were now on him. And what was he going to say? He's dressed in his suit and his tie and he's a very stern-looking man and everybody knew who he was and so on. And everybody expected, or half expected at least, this elder to have a word with this young man and say, look, you know, you're disturbing the service or something. Can you please leave? Instead of that, what the elder did when he got down to the front was hand this young man his stick. And then slowly and gingerly, very carefully, he got down on his knees and sat down next to Bill just so that he wasn't on his own. There wasn't a dry eye in the place, as you can imagine. Everybody was moved by what they'd seen. When the preacher started to preach, he said to the congregation, he said, what I am about to preach, you will never remember. But what you have just witnessed, you will never forget. I can't help thinking of Demetrius. I think that's what he would have done. Diotrephes, he would have been the opposite, wouldn't he? This is our church. He put in himself first, as it were. Bill would have probably been discouraged after talking to Diotrephes, and he probably left. But who would you rather be? Just think of these three characters, will you, at the end of this year. Who will you be in the coming year? Who would you rather be like? Abraham Lincoln once said, I have never met anyone I didn't learn something from, even if it was what not to do. Well, we can learn something from all three of these. There's a positive picture and there's a negative picture, isn't there? But let's take a look at ourselves, shall we? Let's reflect a little bit as we come to the end of this year. Let's have a bit of a spiritual checkup. You go to the doctor and do that every now and again for your body. Why don't you do it for your soul? Why don't you go to the Lord and ask him, where am I spiritually? Humble yourself before the Lord and ask yourself, ask him to show you, what is the state of my heart? Our hearts are so deceitful. And we think we're something we're not very often, don't we? And we like to deceive, not just other people, but we like to deceive ourselves. And we think we're going on fine, and maybe we're not. And maybe the Lord just needs to reveal to us where we really stand before him. And we need to go to him and ask him, Lord, show me the state of my heart. And if there's something I need to do about it, Lord, help me to do it. What are your eyes like? What about your tongue? Very often you go to the doctor and they say, well, the first thing they say, well, they used to anyway. Stick out your tongue. You can explain why. They stick out your tongue and somehow, just by looking at your tongue, they can tell so much about your physical well-being, can't they? They know what your body's doing. And so just looking at your tongue, well, what's your tongue like? What's your words like? What does our mouth say? And what does our lives reflect? What about your reflexes? They set you on the table and bang your knee, don't they? Check your reflexes, they're okay. Well, what are your spiritual reflexes? When you're not necessarily thinking about spiritual things, or perhaps you're in a situation you're not used to, and something happens, or someone says something, what's your spiritual reflexes? Do you automatically, as it were, speak of the Lord and His glory or something? You talk about the gospel when the opportunity arises? What are our spiritual reflexes? How healthy are we? And really, it all comes down to the question, doesn't it? How willing are we to give Jesus the preeminence in our lives? Diotrephes, not a moment. But Gaius and Demetrius, they're living the truth, walking in it. That's a challenge for us. Do examine yourself a bit. Well, ask the Lord to examine you. Reveal it to you. And do something about it. We need to do something about it, don't we? There are things that we're told in the Word of God that we're to do. We are to do. We need to respond to the Word of God and the things that the Lord reveals to us. Well, may the Lord bless us in the coming year.